how the Holy Spirit falls on the apostles after Jesus has ascended.
A reading taken from Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears this in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them, saying, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show the wonders of heaven above, the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls out the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Wind and flame, tongues of fire. Why would that be? Any suggestions? Why would God use that as the image for the Holy Spirit? Anybody want to make any offers? Sorry? Purification, yeah. That'd be true, the flame. Also described as tongues of fire. Of course, quite what that means. Does that just mean a little flame? Or does the word tongue imply something more? Because what happens to the people then? They go on to speak in many different languages. So there may be a cross-reference there. Why wind?
Not seen.
Not seen, yes. Very good. We're going to pick that up on the next hymn too. Very good. Power, yes. The word, in fact, for wind and breath in Hebrew and in Greek are pretty much the same. And wind, it's the breath of God. And we're going to pick those up, that idea up in our hymns also. So when you get in the beginning of creation, the wind moving over the face of the waters, it's God actually in action about to create. So I think those are two of the reasons why that you get this wind and then something that appears like flames that somehow they envisage on the heads of these individuals who receive the Spirit. We're going to have our second reading, if we may, please, from John chapter 15. The Gospel reading can be found on page 1083. It starts at verse 26, which is the right at the bottom right-hand corner. And then it goes on to chapter 16, starting at verse 40, but we'll get there in a moment. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, verse 4b. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Tony. If you could keep that page open, that would be a great help. Page 1083 and 1084. So it's Pentecost Sunday. That's the day when we remind ourselves of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus to his disciples. And we're going to think about a few basic questions today. The first of which is simply this. Why and how is it that some people become Christians and others don't? And the answer to that is linked to the second set of questions. Four questions all about the Holy Spirit. Who, what, why, and how? Who? Start with who. Well, if you've been looking at that passage and thinking as we went along, you'll have seen that he describes the Holy Spirit in two particular ways. First of all, as the Counselor, and second, as the Spirit of Truth. So, to pick it up for you, he's described as the Counselor in chapter 15 and verse 26, and in chapter 16 and verse 13. And he was also described that way back in chapter 14 that I read to you at the outset. And then he's described as the Spirit of Truth in chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16 and verse 17. So, what do you see a counselor for? Well, you go to a counselor for advice, for wisdom, for help, for counsel. He won't mislead you about where you stand. He or she will tell you the truth about yourself. But they'll do it in order to help you, won't they? They've got your back. Your counselor, to whom you go when you need help. It's more than that. In the Greek, the word that's used is parakletos, which means someone who's called alongside you, or indeed appointed to come alongside you, to help you, to advise you, and indeed to speak for you. It is, in fact, the language of the law court, where someone is appointed as your counsel, your advocate, the person who will speak for you, who will look after your interests, and will also advise you. An advisor, an advocate, he's there for you. And as I always rather jokingly used to say,
The legal profession is in fact a truly godly profession. God the Father is described as a judge. Jesus is described as an advocate and also as a judge. And God the Holy Spirit is described as an advocate and a counselor. So if you want an excuse to be a lawyer, there you have it. It's a godly profession, provided you do it right. So there's the idea of counsellor. Of course, we think of counsellor not just in the legal context, but also in lots of other contexts where you go and see a counsellor for help of one kind or another when you have particular needs. But he's also described as the Spirit of Truth. So it's saying something more than simply someone who's there to help you. He's not there to help you regardless of right, wrong, justice, or injustice, because he's the Spirit of Truth. And his concern is for the truth. Because the Spirit of Truth can't do anything other than speak the truth. He's the ultimate truth because he's the Spirit of God. And if you were listening carefully in to chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, then you would have seen that Jesus says he will send the Spirit to his apostles from his Father. And going back to what we read earlier in chapter 14, he said he'd ask his Father to send the Spirit to his apostles. And because the Spirit is sent by Jesus and comes from the Father, he must and he will speak the truth. And that is going to help the apostles and all Jesus' followers in due course. Because the Spirit of Truth will tell you the truth. It's God's truth. So that's who. What did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit was going to do? Well, we'll look at chapter 15 and verse 26. He's going to speak about Jesus. He says, he will testify about me. And I think when I last spoke, I spoke about evidence as it happens, about testifying. And here we have the idea that in fact the Spirit of Truth is going to testify to Jesus. He's going to give evidence, if you like, about Jesus. Speak about him to others. And did you also see in verse 27, not only is the Spirit going to testify and speak of Jesus, but so too are the apostles. You also must testify, because you've been with me from the beginning. That was the qualification to be an apostle. You've been with Jesus from the beginning. You'd seen all that he'd done. You've been with him all that time. You could speak about what you'd seen and heard. And the Spirit would testify through the apostles as they spoke about what they'd seen and heard. And that's what we hear, of course, when we read the New Testament. The Spirit of God speaking through the apostles. That's the way God speaks to us, the truth about himself and about Jesus. And look at chapter 16 and verse 13. What's said there? He will not speak on his own. I'm sorry, let me start at the beginning. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's talking to his apostles here. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. So he will guide the apostles into truth, because he only speaks what comes from Jesus and what comes from the Father. He doesn't speak anything else. Only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. And all that belongs to the Father, he says in verse 15, is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. It's God's truth that is coming through the Spirit. So there we have the Holy Spirit speaking to the apostles and through them to his followers like us. But the Holy Spirit also does something else, and that appears in verses 8 to 11. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to the world, to those who aren't his followers. But what he does is to convict the world about sin or guilt, righteousness and judgment. Do you see that in verse 8?
I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, what does that mean? Well, he convicts the world in regard to sin because he exposes what sin is. And you see in verse 9 how that's defined. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Refusal of Jesus. Refusal to trust in Jesus. That is the sin. That is the fundamental evil for which repentance is required. Not trusting Jesus and not following him. Every other sin is forgivable. But there can be no forgiveness for those who don't seek forgiveness from Jesus and trust him for it. And so he convicts the world of sin. He also convicts the world in regard to righteousness, because its view of what is right and wrong is askew in not accepting him for who he is. And he explains that again in verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. How does that follow? Well, because Jesus goes back to God the Father, it shows that he's overcome death, he's vindicated, he's right, he's the person who ought to be followed. Righteousness is tied up in following Jesus, not in doing this, that, or the other. Those things may all be good, but real righteousness comes only from Jesus. Going back to his Father is proof that he can be trusted and should be followed. He's truly God. And then 30, he convicts the world about judgment. And that's, again, rather odd in the way it's expressed, because do you see how it's put in verse 11? In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. There's one other place in John's Gospel where Jesus uses much the same wording. That's in John chapter 12 and verse 31, page 1080. Where Jesus predicts that he's about to die. And he says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I'm lifted up, I will draw men to myself. And so what Jesus is talking about is in fact the cross. Lifted up first on the cross and then lifted to heaven. But it's the place where Jesus deals with the problem of evil. It's the place where he triumphs over it. And judgment is meted out. Because the way the cross works, we know, is that God's judgment rests on Jesus instead of resting on us. Jesus takes the punishment for us. His death is the means by which the prince of this world, the forces of evil, arrayed against God, are shown for what they are and condemn themselves for trying to get rid of him. So that's what was he to do? Speak the truth about Jesus and expose and convict the world. So he's become a bit of a prosecution counsel as well as a witness. Who? What? Thirdly, why? Why should the Holy Spirit come? Well, the short answer is because Jesus was going away. And here's the surprise. You might often have thought how good it would be if I'd been around at the time of Jesus and seen everything that he'd done. And yet what Jesus says is, it's for your good, talking to the apostles, that I should go away. It's the best thing that could have happened. I tell you the truth, it's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor won't come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. Now how does that work? The answer, I think, is very simply this. Jesus' followers, prior to his death and his resurrection and his ascension, couldn't take in what it was he was going to do, what it meant, how significant it was. You know how difficult they found it to believe that he was going to die. How could God, coming as Messiah, die? That would be failure. And so what Jesus is saying, it's hard for you to understand that now, but when the Spirit comes, after I've died, after I've risen from the dead, after I've gone back to heaven, then you'll be able to see it clearly. The Holy Spirit will show you the meaning of all things that I've told you about in advance that you couldn't take on board. They couldn't grasp it before it happened. They needed eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to see it later. And here's the other element. When Jesus was around on earth, he was there for a limited period of time with a limited group of people. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit is worldwide, through all time, speaking to millions, testifying to Jesus and the truth about Jesus throughout the ages. We're in the age of the Spirit, and it's much better because God can make himself known not simply through Jesus in a limited time, in a limited place, but to people worldwide. And he's doing that across the nations. Christianity may be in decline here, but take Africa, take China, take South America. The church is on the move. People are becoming Christians by the day in their hundreds, thousands. So that's why the Holy Spirit should come. And lastly then, how? I think it must be time to... Oh, there they are. There's the why. Because it was best for Jesus' followers. They couldn't then understand what Jesus was doing, then dying, rising, and leaving them. And the Holy Spirit makes it plain to us now. Here's the how. Jesus sent him. Jesus sent him to us, just as he sent them him to his apostles. Because he speaks, he, the Holy Spirit, speaks to us the truth in Jesus through his apostles in the New Testament. And thus he convicts the world in relation to Jesus and its response to Jesus. And to go back to our first question, why is it, how is it that some people become Christians and others don't? It's all about what the Holy Spirit does. No one becomes a Christian unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and minds and hearts to understand. You probably know that in your own experience. There may have been long times when it didn't make any sense to you at all, and then it came. God worked, God moved you to think about it. And I've seen it many times with people. No one becomes a Christian unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. And the issue always is, how do we respond to God's prompting, to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus? How we respond to the Holy Spirit, how we respond to God, how we respond to Jesus, it's one and the same question. And there comes a point, doesn't there, where we need to make a response of commitment so that the Holy Spirit can come to us. We need the Holy Spirit to make us the sort of people God wants us to be. We need him to come to us, to come alongside us, to counsel us, to guide us, to help us, to reveal Jesus to us, and to testify to Jesus through us as we talk to others about him. But we need to respond first of all. And the response is very simple. It's to say to Jesus this, isn't it? Take away my guilt. Take my sin. Bear my sin. Take my judgment. Clothe me in your righteousness, because I trust you for forgiveness. And I need your Spirit to overcome evil, to live for you, to love you, to serve you, and make me new. Make me your child, so that I live for you. Give me your Spirit, because what Jesus has done in his death on the cross for me, in his resurrection, to show that it worked, that he's conquered evil, and his ascension to be at God's right hand. Only God's Holy Spirit can do that in us or in anyone else, which is why, of course, we pray for people that God will speak to them. You can't argue anybody into being a Christian. I've tried. It doesn't work. But you can pray that God's Spirit works in them. And when people turn and ask to God and make those sort of prayers that I've just outlined, asking God to come to them and forgive them, then God answers. That's a prayer that God never refuses. In John 14, he said exactly that. I read it to you at the beginning. He says he'll send his Holy Spirit to be in us, and that he and his Father will make their home with us, if that's what we want. How does it go? I'll ask the Father, he'll send you another counselor, another one like him, in other words, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him. And if anyone loves me, my Father will love him, we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. There's God promising to come to us if we will but turn to him. And at the very end of chapter 16, Jesus says this. It's a phrase that appears in many of the other Gospels. Ask, and it will be given you. Ask, and you will receive. And what he says here is, ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. The Holy Spirit. The Counselor. The Spirit of Truth. May God work in us through his Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen.